Good evening. Welcome back to the service. It's good to be able to come again to worship the Lord the first day of the week. And Larry mentioned the storm in his prayer. We're certainly mindful of God's control over those things, and we hope that we will be safe in that path. And it's certainly good to be able to come together and worship God today. And I'm appreciative of your presence. We're thankful that you're here. We're thankful for visitors and others who are here. Recently, I was asked if I would bring a lesson on the age of accountability. And I thought it would be good for us to look at that matter and what the Bible says about becoming a Christian and being baptized into Christ. And I hope that this material will be helpful to all of us this evening. I wanted to say, by way of introduction this evening, that this lesson obviously has a lot of Bible principles in it. And we certainly need to look at the Word of God with regard to conversion and becoming a Christian. However, on this topic, it also is necessary to just simply speak of some judgments and some suggestions along the way as we apply the Word of God. And so when we get to that part of the lesson, I want you to simply know that they're my suggestions. There are some things that I believe that we should consider. You as a parent or as an individual may consider other things. And these would be simply things that I would talk about with my children. I certainly would not expect everyone to approach the subject in the same way. When we talk about the age of accountability, there are some things involving judgment and opinion. And we would certainly allow each individual to apply those things on a case-by-case basis. Having said that, I hope that I can help in any way with regard to this matter and this subject. And when we think about the subject of the age of accountability, am I ready to be baptized? I think a lot of times we limit this subject to young children or young individuals. All of us here this evening are accountable to God, young or old. And when we talk about the age of accountability, we're not simply limiting that to young people. A person that's 30 could be the age of accountability. 50, 60, whatever the case might be. We're not limiting this subject to children. All individuals, when they hear the gospel, are accountable to God one way or the other. And so don't think of this evening as a lesson just for the young people. It's for all of us. It's for anyone who needs to make their life right with God. Of course, when this subject comes up, a lot of times young people will talk about it. They may ask their parents about it. They may ask their Bible class teacher about it. The preacher may be asked about it, as I was recently. And that's certainly natural and understandable, and it's something that we need to talk about, and it's something that we need to address from the Word of God. And so I'm certainly willing to do what I can to help that. And I want to be available to help in any way, whether it is studying more, talking more about it, any assistance that I can give in that matter. There may be some things that I say later in the lesson that may appear to discourage someone from being baptized. I don't want to discourage anyone. I don't want someone to be turned away. Neither do I want someone to be baptized when they're not ready. I'm simply here to offer what the Word of God says about these matters and offer some suggestions and considerations and help in any way. Ultimately, you have to decide. Or as a parent, you have to talk about that with your child. I can give general Bible principles, but there's no specific age given in the Word of God. If there were a verse that gave a specific age for the age of accountability, I wouldn't have 14 slides. I would just have one slide. It would be the verse. There's no verse that gives the age of accountability. There's no specific age that is given in Scripture. There are general Bible principles, and we have to apply those things. And I cannot tell someone when it is time for them to be baptized. They need to be convinced themselves. And if it is a young person, they need to talk with their parents about that matter. I can certainly not discourage someone from being baptized. Neither can I tell them to be baptized when they shouldn't be. They ultimately have to study on their own. I would encourage you to study on your own. Look at these matters on your own. Come to your conclusions on your own. I can simply guide along the way with these general Bible principles. Having said that, I would like to begin this evening by looking at the Word of God. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. There is an age in which we're all born into the world innocent. There's a time in which we are all innocent. There's no sin in our life. Contrary to Calvinistic teachings and denominational teachings that teach that we're born in sin or we're born inheriting the sin of Adam, contrary to that, the Bible truth is that we're born innocent. God made man upright. After that, he sought out many things that were wicked and wrong. We are made upright and we're made innocent. There's no sin in our life. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 4. There's a time in which we're all innocent, no sin in our life. Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 4. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense, and they knew not, they and their fathers and their Judas, of Judah, kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. The blood of the innocents, talking about child sacrifice. There's a time in which, when we're born into this world and when we're young, we're innocent. And of course, Jesus likened the kingdom unto children because of their innocence and the qualities that they have. All come into this life innocent, and there's a time in which we do not know good or evil. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39, there's a time in our life when we don't understand all of the principles of right and wrong, good and evil. We can't work that out in our mind. We're just simply not old enough. It's an age of innocence. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39, moreover, your little ones, that they should be a prey, and your children this day that have no knowledge of good or evil. There's a time when we come into the world where we don't understand concepts of morality. We don't understand concepts of right and wrong, sin and righteousness. And so there's a time in which we have no knowledge of good or evil. That goes along with this infant on up for a little while. There's no verse in the Bible that lets us know at a specific age in which all of this changes. Also, we grow into knowing that. We grow up and we learn right and wrong. We learn good and evil. We learn the concepts and we can understand those things in our mind. There are different ways in which you can look at this. But turn with me to Romans chapter 2 and verse 18. He's talking to the Jews here, and he says that they have the ability to approve the things that are excellent. My version says, Romans 2, 18, you know His will, that is, you know God's will, and you approve the things that are excellent. The versions read a little bit differently on that, but the Greek word there means the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, to distinguish between different matters. And so, we grow up, Philippians 1, 10 uses the same word. We grow up and we learn to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 17. To him that knows to do good and doeth it not. Well, there's a time in which an infant, up a little way, they're not thinking about any of that. And then it clicks where I ought to do good, but I don't. Well, then you know the difference and then you make a choice. That comes in time. Is there a specific age in which that comes? No, the Word of God does not mention that. So, first of all, there is an age in which we're all born into the world innocent. And we don't know good and evil, and then we come to know that. We come to distinguish between that. Then, there's an age in which we are accountable for God for our sin. When we grow up and we learn right and wrong, and we choose wrong, we choose sin, then that sin is laid to our account. And again, there's no specific age in the Word of God mentioned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When Paul says all have sinned, he's talking about all who have grown up to that age in which when they sin, they realize that it is put to their account. He's not talking about the infant. He's not talking about the person that's born into this world. We've already seen that we're all born innocent. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is a violation of God's law. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Sin is where we grow up and we're old enough to know I've done wrong when I should not have done wrong. Paul talks about sin in Romans chapter 7 and he uses himself as an example. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. God forbid. Howbeit, I had not known sin except through law, for I had not known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. God's Word tells us what is right and wrong. I wouldn't have known coveting had the law not said that. So the law teaches me what is right and wrong, but sin finding occasion wrought in me through the commandment. What that means is sin was in my life through the commandment. Not because the commandment made me sin, but the commandment presented what is right and wrong. And when I violate the commandment through that commandment, I sin. And so through the commandment, all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Look at that. Apart from the law, sin is dead. You can't sin unless there is a law to violate. So when I grow up and I know that there is a law, I know right and wrong, good and evil, I've gotten to an age where I can distinguish that. I know that. And then I choose to violate God's law, then I sin. Verse 9. I was alive apart from the law once. That's talking about when he was innocent, when he was born into this world and when he had not violated the Word of God. But when the commandment came, that is, commandment, you can't have sin without law. When I was presented with the commandment and I grew up and I understood that, sin revived and I died, that is, died spiritually. So, a violation of God's law. 1 John 3:4, sin is transgression of God's law. Well, all sin separates. Paul said here, when sin revived, verse 9, I died. That's died spiritually. Death is a separation. Take, for example, physical death, James 2. When a person physically dies, their spirit separates from their body. Their spirit goes to meet God in the judgment. Their body is laid in a cemetery here in Springfield. There's a separation there. Well, death is a separation spiritually. Death is where we're separated from God. He cannot have fellowship with us. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, our sin separates us from God. The wages of sin, Romans 6, 23, is death. Spiritual separation. And so if we want to have the hope of heaven, we have to have that sin removed. We're all accountable. Turn with me to Ezekiel 18. We're all accountable for our own sin. No one else is accountable for us. Our parents are not accountable for us. We're not accountable for them. Ezekiel makes it very clear that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is no standing in the place of somebody else. You will all, I will, you will, we will all stand in judgment before God for our own sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. We all stand accountable for our own sin. So if I am in sin in the judgment day, I can't say to God, well, would you look at my parents over in Dixon and would you let them stand in for me? Would you let them take note? You're going to answer for yourself, Chris. And that's the way it is. Your parents will answer for themselves. And we are all accountable for our own sin. And then last of all, is it to be left in a negative way? No, it's a very hopeful picture that sin can be washed away in baptism. And so the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, arise, repent and be baptized and wash away your sins. And then Ananias telling Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And so baptism is the point at which this sin that's a violation of God's law, that separates us from God, that we're held accountable in, it's all washed away. And that's God's plan. And that's the beauty of the cross. That's the beauty of the sacrifice of Christ, where we can contact that saving blood in baptism. So that sin needs to be washed away. Now the question is, when am I ready for that? When am I ready to be baptized? And that's what we commonly call a lesson on the age of accountability. So that's what we want to turn our attention to now in the Word of God. We've laid the foundation that there is a time, there's an age of innocence. There's a time in which we come into this life innocent. And if the Lord were to come again, There would be no need for baptism in our life. There's no sin in our life. There's innocence only there. And then there's a time when we grow up. The Scripture does not give a specific age in which we know right and wrong. We understand God's law. And we make an act one way or the other. We either follow it or we don't. And at that point, God holds us accountable. He knows what's in our heart. He knows our level of knowledge. He knows if we truly understand right or wrong. And He takes account of that. And so, when we're at that point in our life, whether it's a young person, a teenager, we commonly have these lessons that deal with young people, but what if that's 30 years old? What if that's 50 years old? We have to address that. We're accountable before God. And so it's not just a lesson for young people, but for anyone who needs to understand that sin needs to be washed away in baptism. Now, when I was asked about this lesson, the matter of how people around the world deal with this age of accountability was asked me, and if I would address it in the lesson, I'm glad to do that. The example that was given to me was this matter of the Jews. They have a bar mitzvah. I want to talk about this a little bit. And does this have any bearing on the Word of God? And we're not going to limit this to Jews, but just different traditions around the world. The word bar mitzvah, bar is the Hebrew word for son. Mitzvah means commandment. So a bar mitzvah is when a boy, a son, is accountable to the commandments of the law of Moses. It's at age 13 for Orthodox Jews. A bat meaning daughter of the law, that's at age 12. But look at this right here. That's not in the Word of God. It came up between 2 and 500 A.D. It was a tradition of the Talmud. The Talmud was writings of Jews who commented on the Scripture. Not the Scripture itself, but they're just simply commenting on the Scripture. And their opinions and their traditions said that we're going to hold a boy accountable at age 13 and we're going to hold a girl accountable at age 12. It's just a tradition. That's all it is. It was made popular around 1100 A.D., but it's just a tradition. The Baha'i religion, the age, the coming of age when you're responsible to them is 15. Buddhism, age 20. Confucianism, age 20. Everybody has their tradition and their opinion as to when we're going to hold a person accountable in this religion. Hinduism, age 13. These are just traditions. That's all it is. Just traditions, nothing more. Nothing in the Word of God about anything like this. So don't hear somebody else saying, well, I've heard that the Jews do it at 13 or 12. It's just a tradition. That's all it is. There's nothing in the Word of God about a specific age in which God is going to hold you accountable. In Catholicism and Lutheranism, because of some other religious things in their background, they believe that you're actually born in sin. So one thing they do is they sprinkle babies. They believe that babies come into the world inheriting Adam's sin, and so in their view, they're held accountable at that very moment. And so we're going to sprinkle them. And then later, around age 12 or so, we're going to have a confirmation for them, somewhere in the teens maybe. Again, all of this is not in the Word of God. Islam, they just have a phrase, the age of puberty. That just somewhere along, preteen, teen, somewhere along in there, they're going to hold their young people accountable. Latin America, they have these parties at age 15. We have a sweet 16 party. Now, that has nothing religious to do with anything. It's just a tradition where we're saying at this point, a young boy or a young girl is a young person, but there's no religious connection with these things. Now, in the case of the Baha'i and the Confucianism and all of that type of thing, there is a religious connection. Some of it is just tradition. The Shinto, Japanese Shinto, age 20. Sikhism, they just say some appropriate age of maturity. They're just traditions. That's all it is. There's nothing in the Word of God about any of it. Now, what about the Word of God? Well, first of all, these traditions from around the world, whether it's the Jews or anybody else, it does not establish an age of accountability. We've got to speak where God speaks. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. We've got to simply open the Bible and determine things from the Word of God. We can't appeal to tradition. And I'm not going to stand before you and say, well, let's just go with opinion or tradition. We've got to go with the Word of God. And we're going to be looking at some Bible passages in just a moment to look at some principles that would help us to understand when we're accountable for God. We've already looked at passages that say we're born innocent, and then when we sin, God's going to hold us accountable for that. We're turning to the Word of God for these things, but there's no Scripture that gives a specific age. We must speak as God's Word speaks. And so that's what we're going to do. We're not going to appeal to Scripture. Also, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Well, somebody says, well, wasn't Jesus at age 12? Wasn't that somehow brought up in the Scripture? And the answer is yes, but it's not an example of establishing the age of accountability. In Luke chapter 2, this story is not about Jesus being baptized. He was baptized when he was about 30, not 12. Well, wasn't Jesus 12 when he was in the temple? So maybe that says something. No, it's just simply a story. Look at chapter 2 and verse 41. It happened to be the time when his parents went to the feast of the Passover. The point was them going to the Passover, and they ended up leaving him there. It's not him at age 12 establishing some age of accountability. It's just simply a story about how that he got left there on this particular occasion. So that does not create any kind of precedence or example for an age of accountability. He was baptized, yes, Matthew 3, but closer to age 30. The New Testament simply does not give a specific age of accountability. Well, does it give anything? Yes. What it gives, and this is what we're going to look at this evening, is it tells us the kind of character and maturity we should have when we obey the gospel. But it does not give a specific age. Let me give you an example of this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. How old should a man be to become an elder? What specific age is given for when a man should become an elder? Well, there's no specific age given, is there? You don't find that in the Word of God. What is given? What is given are qualifications, things that show his maturity, things that show his experience, things that show his character. There's no specific age given. And so what God is interested in is the husband of one wife that shows faithfulness and self-control, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, he shares. So there are things that deal with his character and his maturity and his experience with the Word of God and so forth. No age is given. In a similar way, I just use that as an illustration, in a similar way, when we talk about becoming a Christian, that's the focus in the Word of God, not a specific age, but what is the understanding of the person? What is the knowledge of the person? What is the maturity level of the person? Now, at this point in the lesson, we're going to continue to look at some scriptures, but I want to make it very clear from this point on, these are some considerations that I would like for you to look at. I'd like for you to look at this as a parent. I'd like for you to look at this as a young person or anyone considering obeying the gospel. Now, some of these considerations are the way I would approach the subject. You may not approach the subject this way, and I fully understand that. And there's some area of judgment on how we might apply the Word of God. I'm going to suggest some things, and they're just that. They're just suggestions. I would have you consider them. I certainly would not present them if I didn't think that it had some merit. Obviously, I'm putting them in the lesson because they have some merit. But consider that it's just that. A consideration, a suggestion, and hopefully to help us make the right choice in obeying the Word of God. Let me suggest this, or I would have you consider this. In our country, and in every country, we have an age limit on when you can drive, and when you can vote, and when you can get married. Why do we have that? Why is it that you can't drive when you're 8 years old, for example? Why can't you vote when you're 8 or get married when you're 8 or 9 or 10 or something along those lines? Because all three of those things carry with it what? very serious and heavy responsibilities. A car, you can kill somebody with a car. And when you're voting, you're putting someone in office that's going to be dictating public policy that affects people. That's very serious. And of course, we all understand how serious marriage is. So we have age limits on these things because we understand that a person has to get to a point where they're old enough to handle this great responsibility. I would suggest that being a Christian is a very serious thing, and it has a lot of responsibility that goes along with that. And so, while there's no age specifically given in the Word of God, why would we treat that any differently? We need to be old enough and mature enough to make the right decision and carry out those activities of a Christian, just like carrying out the activity of driving and voting and being married. Now, along those lines, let me ask you this. We wrestle with this question of a situation where a person grows up and they learn the plan of salvation, for example. They know what's in the Bible. So at that point, we begin to talk about, well, we need to become a Christian. Let me ask you this. If a young person, you know that driver's book that you have to read through and learn the rules, the stop signs, you have to learn all the rules, all the traffic signals and all that kind of thing, a little book, you have to read that, okay? If a young person read that and was able to give back that information, would you then put them in the driver's seat? We would say no. No, you still need to be a little bit older. So, just a consideration. Just because we can give back information doesn't necessarily mean that we're old enough and mature enough to engage in these activities. Just a consideration, something to think about, something to look at. I may be old enough to understand the plan of salvation, and I can repeat those things back. Just like you could get a young person to read that book and they could tell you what all the signals mean and how to turn left and how to turn right and the speed limit and all of that, the shapes of all the signs, they could give you all of that information. But we wouldn't give them the keys at 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. We wouldn't give them the keys, would we? Because there's some other things that we have to consider. And so a person may understand the plan of salvation and not be mature enough to be a Christian. So, there are responsibilities of being a Christian. There are responsibilities involving the Lord's Supper. I have to think right about that. There are responsibilities with giving. There's responsibilities with our attendance. There's responsibilities with studying the Word of God. There are things that happen after we're baptized that we have to be mature enough. And so, I would ask you to consider that. I must understand the of baptism and the plan of salvation. Absolutely. But that alone is not all. I must also understand the practices and the responsibilities that go along with that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Remember that baptism is not the end of everything. Once I learn how to be baptized, then that's all I need to be thinking about. Baptism is the beginning of our life as a Christian. And so what follows, if I'm not mature enough to engage in those things that follow, then I need to wait until I am. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. We were buried therefore with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. There are things that I have to do after I'm baptized. And again, let me say right here, and I may say this more than once in the lesson, I don't want to discourage anyone from being baptized. But I simply want to make sure that when we are, it is at the right time and at the right maturity level. I don't want to discourage anyone. Neither do I want to encourage someone who's not completely ready. In preparation for this material, I was going through some things that I had, and I had some material from a conservative preacher that I know. And he said that all four of his children were baptized at age 10 or less. All four of them. He said three of them wanted to be rebaptized later because they simply did not understand what they were doing. I just wanted to give you a realistic scenario there, that it does happen. I want to avoid two extremes. Delaying baptism for someone who needs to do that, or encouraging baptism for someone who's just simply not mature and ready for that. The Bible talks about it doesn't talk about a specific age. It talks about when a person has a mental understanding of things, and at that point they make a decision. And that point comes at different times for different people. Let's look at another consideration. Am I desiring to be baptized because I see other young people I know being baptized? Maybe a friend of mine, maybe a family member, maybe someone at another church, maybe someone that I know. Is that why I'm doing it? Well, turn with me to John chapter 16. You don't need to be baptized if that's the reason why you're doing it. And the reason I know that is because the Bible speaks why we need to be baptized, or what prompts that. And it's not seeing other people doing it. It is this right here. Turn with me to John chapter 16. The moment I need to be baptized is the moment that I'm truly convicted of sin. It's not, well, one of my friends was baptized. In John chapter 16, with regard to the role of the Holy Spirit, and He, the Holy Spirit, when He has come, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's done through the preaching of the gospel. A person is convicted of sin. He's told about righteousness. He's told about the judgment to come through the preaching of the gospel. And when a person is convicted, truly convicted, not just hearing a sermon, but it convicts them, then that's the point that they need to be thinking about it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. You'll never find anyone being baptized in the New Testament who is doing it because they saw one of their friends doing it. What you do see in the book of Acts is preaching and being convicted. The language that Luke uses is cut to the heart. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were pricked in the heart. What does that mean? Convicted. And they wanted to have those sins washed away. Do I want to wait and be baptized at the next service? I've spoken with people about that before. Well, I'll just wait for the next service. Well, let me ask you this. Our consideration really is not on what it needs to be, because when I'm truly convicted, I'm not going to wait. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. I must be baptized whenever I am truly convicted, and when I see the urgency of that, it's not something that I plan out. Or it's not something, well, I want to do it, if you'll do it with me, and let's do it at the next service. These are types of things that are showing a lack of maturity. And they're all things that we have to go through. There's nothing wrong when we hear those types of things. It's just getting the person to mature and be at the level of where they need to be with the Word of God. And that is, I'm convicted of sin, and I'm so convicted of sin, Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, here is water, what doth hinder me? You're not going to stop me. It's not a matter of I can wait till Wednesday night, Sunday night, I can wait till the end of the gospel meeting, or whatever the case might be. If someone is thinking along those lines, they're not wrong in thinking that. We just need to give them some more time to mature. Can I talk about the specific sins that I have committed, when I committed them, and why they are wrong? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. If I really can't put my finger on what's wrong in my life, then there really is not that conviction there. Can the young person be specific about their sins and why they are wrong? We've already looked at these two passages, so we won't look at them again. I must be convicted of sin. That must weigh on my mind. I must be bothered by that. There must be an urgency in removing that. Can I be talked out of being baptized? Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Well, maybe I want to wait. Maybe I want to think about it. Maybe I need to do more. Well, we need to grow in our knowledge and our maturity level. We're not ready. When we're ready, you can't be talked out of that. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me? It's a rhetorical question. There's nothing that stands in the way. And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. If there's any person standing in the way, it's you, but nothing else. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, we're not going to be hindered. We're not going to be stopped. Whatever whatever the time of day it is, we're going to do it then. When was the Ethiopian eunuch baptized? In the same hour of the night. He didn't say, well, I want to wait and hear something else. I want to wait for a service. I want to put it off until this. It was in the same hour of the night. That shows a maturity level of being convicted and understanding the Word of God at the same time. All of these things coming together. And that's the point at which God wants us to be baptized into Christ. There's no specific age that is given. Can I explain to others how my life will be different after baptism? A lot of times we're thinking about just baptism, but we forget Romans 6. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Well, how is your life going to be different after you're baptized? What is your life going to be like? How is it going to be new? How is it going to be different? Well, I don't know if I can say anything. Well, maybe you don't need to do anything right now. When we are convicted of sin, we see clearly how our life is going to be different when those sins are washed away. And our life does need to be different. Let me say one thing here. Again, it's just a personal consideration. It's based upon some personal experience. And that is that sometimes a person that is young, and this could even happen with a person that is older for that matter, they're not mature enough to be baptized, and after they're baptized, you can see during the service that they really weren't ready. They're not paying attention in the Lord's Supper. I've seen people that have been baptized, they're not singing, they're passing notes, they're goofing around. I've seen young people, and so as not to embarrass anybody here, I'm talking about another state, another congregation, where young people are sitting around, talking, passing notes, but they've been baptized. So we've got to be thinking beyond baptism. Am I a mature young Christian that's going to fulfill these responsibilities? And if I'm still struggling with not paying attention and not being here and immature and cutting up and carrying on, then I'm not mature enough to be a Christian. And again, I'm not trying to discourage anyone, but I want us to, when we do become a Christian, to do that in the right kind of way, to avoid this situation where we have to be rebaptized later because we just really weren't mature enough when we did that the first time. This goes along with what I just said. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Do I understand the commitment that I'm making? A lot of times we stress to the young people the five steps of conversion. And so they learn those, and they can repeat those things, and they can talk about those things. But we also need to understand, whether we're young or old, we're making a lifelong commitment. That's why marriage has a minimum age. Marriage is supposed to be taken seriously. It's not in Hollywood and other places, but it's supposed to be taken seriously. It's supposed to be a lifelong commitment. And we're going to close the lesson this evening by noticing how that becoming a Christian is likened unto, you know, marrying Christ. It's a lifelong commitment. We have to ask ourselves, once I'm baptized, am I willing to do that for the long haul? Am I going to be serious? Am I going to be mature? And if I need to grow up a little bit more, then God understands. And He'll be patient and give us time to do that. But we have to be in it for the long haul. In Luke chapter 9, verse 59, He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And he said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. That is, those that are in sin, that don't want to follow me, they'll take care of their own activities. You come, follow me, publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another one, he said, I will follow thee, Lord, but suffer me first to bid farewell. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You've got to keep looking forward and be committed. Now turn with me to chapter 14. We don't want to get caught up in the idea of wanting to be baptized, and we're just looking at the moment. Keep in mind Romans 6, 3 and 4. We're raised, that's the moment, but we're raised to walk in newness of life. It's a new life as a Christian, and that's a lifelong commitment. In chapter 14 and verse 25 and following, verse 26, if any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And then he talks about counting the cost. If you're going to build a tower, you've got to be able to finish it. And if you're going to go out to war, you've got to be able to finish that. Verse 38, so therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he has cannot be my disciple. He's talking about counting the cost. And so there's other considerations, brethren, other than just simply the five steps of conversion. We want a person, young or old, to obey the gospel when they need to obey the gospel. That's different for different people. And if it involves a young person, I would encourage that young person to be talking about this with their parents and make sure that all these considerations are taken into account. I don't want to discourage anyone. I want to be very clear about that. I don't want to discourage anyone, young or old, from being baptized. What I do want to avoid are some things that do come up. Here are some things that I've seen in life that come up. First of all, we want to avoid this, where a person is baptized, but it's the wrong mode or the wrong reason. Eric was baptized as a Lutheran, but that's because of denominational error. He was sprinkled as a baby, but that's because of denominational error. We need to know the truth on baptism. And so it's immersion, it's not sprinkling or pouring, and it's for remission of sins. It's not to get rid of inherited sin and that type of thing. So we want to be baptized for the right reason and the scriptural reason. Number two, and this is what happens if we're not mature enough, we're baptized but we don't fully understand it, and so we have to be rebaptized later. We want to avoid that too. And we want to avoid being baptized only because others are. We see friends and others doing that. We don't want that. And neither do we want this. I don't want anyone here this evening who needs to be baptized for the remission of their sins so that they won't be lost. I don't want them delaying that. So we need to avoid these kinds of things. And the way we do that is we simply study the Word of God and we make the applications, hopefully, with good judgment and good consideration. And at the end of the day, we're right with God one way or the other. We're either in a state of innocency or we're in a state of accountability, and we need to be right with God. So I want to avoid these types of things. And some of these are personal. Some of these you would handle differently maybe than the way I would handle them. These are just simply some things that I would offer for your suggestion. Now, as we close this evening, I do want to turn back to the Scripture. Who is baptism for? Number one, baptism is for sinners. That rules out all the infants. That rules out denominational baptism for infants and that type of thing. Baptism is for the remission of sin. And if there's no sin in our life, we don't need to be baptized. If there is sin in our life and we're old enough to distinguish right and wrong and the Word of God, and we know it's sin and it convicts us and it pricks us and it hurts us, and we can't sleep at night, and we don't want to face God in the judgment, then baptism is for that person. Baptism is for the penitent. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Baptism is not just going down into the water and getting wet. It's someone who wants to change their life. And penitent means repentant. Turning around, changing your life. Notice that Peter on the day of Pentecost didn't say to them, when they said, "What must we do?" He didn't say, "Be baptized." He said, "Repent and be baptized." You've got to be a penitent sinner. You can't be someone, it's just about book knowledge. It's someone, verse 37, they were pricked, they were cut, they were convinced, this is terrible what we've done to the Almighty Son of God. We have crucified Him on the cross. We will not do that again. We should not have done that. We're turning our life around. That person is ready to be baptized. And then last of all, we're told that baptism is for believers. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We could spend an entire lesson just on this word believers. Keep in mind that believer in the New Testament is not just someone who accepts and knows some facts. They accept the Word of God, and then they're making a confession that they are aligning with Jesus Christ. There's your commitment. There's your maturity. It's not just accepting some facts. You remember what James says? Even the devils believe and tremble, but they accept some facts. But the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, it said there of the Corinthians, many of them hearing, that's knowledge, but then it said many of them hearing, believed, and were baptized. You are fully accepting of what the Word of God says, and you are going to make that confession, that good confession, and you are going to align yourself with Jesus Christ. Like Jesus said to His disciples, if you confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father who is in heaven. Romans chapter 9, verse 9, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Are we really old enough, and here's where the rubber meets the road, are we old enough to understand what that is? Jesus is Lord? That means He's going to rule everything out of my mouth, everything I think, everything I do. So when I say Jesus is Lord of my life, I am mature enough to really know what that means and enter into that. So with the mouth, confession is made. With the mouth, confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not just saying some words. It is identifying who Jesus really is for you, and you're going to live within those parameters. And then I want to be immersed in water for the remission of my sins. Only you know that. And only you know if you're mature in these areas. And I'm here to help. I'm here to study. We can talk more. We can study more. But you must make that decision. There is no age. There is no chronological age. No year that is given in the Word of God. What is given is a level of readiness. When I'm convicted, when I'm repentant, when I'm going to let Jesus be my Lord, it's a level of maturity where I'm able to do these things and be a Christian, walk in newness of life, and that level is different for everyone. And you have to study and talk and soul search and decide that for yourself. Baptism, like marriage, is a serious lifelong commitment. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When we're baptized into Christ, it's as if we are joining Christ. The Scripture talks about the church being the bride of Christ. And any marriage should be taken seriously. And so joining to Christ should be taken seriously. Verse 2, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I espoused you, I married you, I joined you to one husband, that is Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. When we become a Christian, we're taking on a very serious relationship. Revelation 19 describes the church as a bride adorned for her husband. Let's take that seriously. Like I said before, why do we not put a person in a car at a very early age, or voting, or marriage? Because those are serious things. They have serious repercussions, they have serious ramifications, serious responsibilities, and so we let a person get on up to where they can be mature enough to handle those relationships. Baptism and becoming a Christian is that same way, as I understand it, in the Word of God. In the absence of a specific year or a specific age, what we're left with is a level of maturity. When someone hears the gospel and they're mature enough to take all of these things into consideration, and they are accountable before God. I'll leave this with you, that in the judgment day, we will all be held accountable. We will either stand accountable as an innocent, or we will stand accountable as a guilty individual. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. And if someone is convicted of guilt this evening, and I can assist them, I'd be glad to do that. What we want to ask ourselves this evening is, are we truly accountable in that area? We may still be innocent. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow. I'm sorry, verse 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 11. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're going to stand accountable in the judgment day. And if someone is convicted of sin and needs that sin washed away, then I stand ready to assist them in any way. If someone wants to study more, if someone wants to talk about these considerations more, these scriptures more, I stand ready to help in any way. I want to avoid two extremes. I don't want to encourage someone to be baptized when they're not mature enough to do that. Because down the road, they'll just feel like they need to do that again. Neither do I want to put off someone who wants to do that, thinking that they're going to be lost. And so hopefully this lesson has helped along those lines. It's just simply my part in trying to help a matter sometimes that is sensitive and personal, but something that we need to address, obviously, because we want to be right with God. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. And anytime we extend the invitation, we want the gospel to be heard. We hope that the passages this evening have helped in that kind of way. The Holy Spirit convicts us with His Word. And when we stand truly convicted, then we're ready to be right with God. If we can assist you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?